So last week we began our discussion, really what's ultimately kind of a two-week discussion, and we started with this concept of becoming the one. And what we realized is if we're going to become the one, we have to find the one. But then what we identified is that finding the one in our world is usually a person, and that's where we get in trouble because the one in our life needs to be the Lord. And so we talked a lot about that. So if you missed that, you can go back, listen to that, read the notes. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is finding our number two. How exciting, right? So next time you meet someone, this is just for fun, and you start talking, just be like, you could be my number two one day. And if they don't like that, kick them to the curb, all right? That is free advice because they don't understand. They do not understand. All right. When I was about 20, I was probably about 22, 23, somewhere in that range, is when I met my wife, Sarah. And I remember in that season of my life, the singles ministry here was real small. I had started teaching. I was really loving it. I was loving just doing ministry, loving on people, hanging out with other Christians. I mean, ultimately, that's what I was doing, and just had a love for that. And we were meeting tons of people that weren't Christians and watching them come to Christ. It was amazing. And I remember there was kind of a series of moments that I started looking around, and it was at this church. And I was looking around, and I'm just like, you know, I don't see anyone. And I knew most of these people closely, the guys and the girls. I was like, I don't see anyone here that I feel like is someone the Lord is calling me to pursue. And so I remember just in this series of moments, just coming to the conclusion of, you know what? That's totally fine. Honestly, and I mean this, I wouldn't lie to you about this because this is a sensitive subject. I genuinely was at a point where I said, you know what? If God didn't have someone for me right now, it is totally fine. I am on a mission, and that mission far supersedes my happiness. And I'm telling you, I was in such a happy place and a freeing place that I was legitimately able to say that and think that and feel that and believe that. And that was true for a handful of months. And then, I kid you not, I was, adult ministry always happens, you know, up here. I got invited to go help the student ministry with some big event they were doing. And so I remember walking out of my office and coming downstairs, and there was Sarah standing at a desk serving the whatever event was going on. Had no clue who she was. Told my friend, who's that? We've never seen her before. We pretty much know everyone. And it was a long journey after that. I'm going to be honest with you. She had a boyfriend. It's kind of a problem. But but that was how we met. And that friendship grew and developed. And months later, it eventually grew into something that began between us. But my point with saying that to you is really important. Okay, because what happened in my life was I got to a place where I was okay where God had me. And you remember the verse we talked about, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and God will bring all other things. And I'm telling you, getting to that place, and that doesn't mean much to you, maybe one of us here that actually knows me from my high school days, but shut it. But for everyone else, you have no clue what the relationship side of my life was like in these years, the craziness that happened. And so to get to that place where I was content just being with the Lord, that was a massive step. And so I'm saying this to you because this is the big thing that it starts with, right? You have to figure out who God is in your life, and you have to figure out at least a glimpse of what he's trying to do with you, right? In and through you. And once you get there, then you're better positioned to begin to take that next step. I remember my dad teaching me years ago, and I thought he was crazy because I just, this is my dad. But I look back now, and he was right. But I remember him saying, like, why would you want to go find someone before you know what God wants to do with you or her? Because what if you meet someone, she's amazing, but then God calls her to the mission field, and he would say, no offense, but you ain't going to the mission field. That's just not your call. I can tell just by looking at you. So what happens when y'all get together, and now God's literally, by your purpose, pulled you in two different directions, right? And I told you, in the moment when he would say this, I was like, whatever, you're crazy. But now I look back and I go, man, that was actually really wise words. Now, careful, we won't always know exactly what we're going to do, right? We won't always know what the end trajectory of our life is, but it sure does help to get on the path to have a better idea where you're headed. So these were things that I had to figure out, and really they just kind of retouch on what we talked about last week. But I want to move in now tonight in finding your number two. And I have to start with this, okay? Because I don't know what you're expecting tonight. But if you think I'm just going to go, all right, here's a row of people, you and you, it ain't going to happen, okay? I cannot find your number two for you. I wish I've had ideas, legitimately I've had ideas on how I could help people with this, but I just am incapable of that. Now, I know that probably doesn't surprise you. It may disappoint you, but it doesn't surprise you. But we have to come to that first conclusion in that I personally can't answer this. And it's funny. It reminds me of, you know, in biblical times, if you're familiar with this, that how it worked is your parents picked your person. Right? Your parents, if you studied your Bible at all or just heard people talk about this, that was how it was. And there are some cultures, very few left, that are still like that. And you kind of think about it and they're crazy, right? Until they're not. Because if your parents really love you and care for you and want the best for you in your future, there's actually something to that kind of wisdom and research that you bet dad would be doing to figure out the right person for his son or daughter. Now, we don't live in those times, but sometimes it makes me kind of want to go back, because wouldn't that take the pressure off of you? I don't got to worry about it. Dad, don't blow it, all right? You just find a man that makes a ton of money, find a woman that's got it all together, and bring us together. And by the way, the people in those cultures will tell you the difference between them and us is we start with love and move into a relationship, which ultimately means we start with infatuation and move into a relationship. They start with a relationship and let it grow into love. And so oftentimes they had more success than we do here in America or around the world, because we've flipped it a little bit. And I'm not saying that's the right way per se, but there's something to the structure that had been established then. But anyways, that was just for fun. It reminds me how easy it would have been for us all to just have someone brought to us. What do you think? Sounds great. Do they make a lot of money? Even better. All right, let's do it. But it's not that way. So here's what I can say to you, okay? And this isn't even the message yet. I'm just giving you kind of free stuff. I'm throwing it at you because I only get two nights. Here's the first thing I want to say to you. Typically, you're not going to find someone to marry if you don't hang out with people in general, okay? If you want to find someone to marry, hang out with people. Now, some of you are like, you kidding me? I drove all the way to this. Dinner was good. But are you kidding me? That's not enough. But here's the funny thing. We don't always live this way, right? We allow our schedules, okay? And I know, look, I get it, okay? These may be some of the busiest people in the world. I get it. But if it's a priority, we make time for it, okay? So the reality is there are many of us that allow our schedules to get so jam-packed with things that really are good, but maybe not as important. And then we wonder why I don't ever have a chance to meet anyone. But you look at your schedule and you go, when's the last time you were just around people? You know, when's the last time you made room for that, right? And so I'm not going to tell you necessarily how to do it, but just to start, again, we're not even into the good part I want to talk about. I just want to throw three things at you that might be helpful in this category, okay? So if you're trying to find the number two, not the one, the number two, I can't help you per se, but I got some things for you to think about. Here's number one. Meet people through your group of friends. Meet people through your group of friends. If you don't have a group of friends, start meeting a group of friends before you start trying to find meet someone, okay? Just make friends. And if you go, I'm not good at making friends, there's other talks for you that we could do at another time. But look into those, because the reality is God designed all of us to be in community. And community doesn't stop when we get married. So community ideally should start before we get married. So what I'd say to you first is find people through your group of friends. The other reason this is valuable is because your group of friends hopefully love you. And if you've done it well, right? I'm not talking about the people you go minister to and witness to, but if the core group should be believers that are heading down the same path as you. If you've done it well and built good friendships, they will be people you trust. So when they go, hey, you know what? I met someone that is really awesome. I'd like to introduce you to them. You go, I don't have to worry about if it's a good person. Now, I may not be the right person, but I trust my friends are going to steer me in the right direction. So as simple as it may be, I want you to think about that. Try to meet people through your friends. And if you go, well, my friends aren't helping, build out your friendships. And I'm telling you, that's part of the biblical process of us having Christian community anyway. So we win on two fronts. So that's just a little something for you to think about. By the way, just to confirm that this works, right here in this church, I didn't ask for permission for them to tell the story, so I won't use their names. But in this church, there were two people, Claire and Mark. I already blew it. Claire and Mark, they were in our single parent Bible study class. And Claire, I don't know how old Claire was. She was in her, maybe we'll say late 20s. I don't know. And Mark was really old, like 60s. Hopefully didn't hear this. I think you'd be mad. 60s. She was in her 20s. They were in the same class together. Okay, relax. Doesn't get weird. They would go to group things, do movie things with everybody else. They became good friends. Okay, became good friends. And one day, Claire, she's going to kill me, probably telling you a story, but I have to tell you because it's so important. One day, Claire is kind of just having a bad day, and she opens up to some people, including Mark, about, or Bill, whatever you want to call him, about how she's just frustrated because she feels like she's never going to meet someone. And 60-something Mark goes, well, you know, I got a son that I should meet, introduce you to. She's like, oh, okay, yeah, what are the chances of that, right? I don't know if she said that, but that's probably what she's thinking, if I'm being honest. Guess what? Mark introduces her to Frank. They start dating, and I married them about a year after that. Now, listen when I tell you, your group of friends could be really helpful when you have the right ones around you, which leads into the second thing I'll throw out. Try to meet people at church or at service projects or mission projects or all the things that fall in that big umbrella. It's a great place to meet. Now, it doesn't mean the only person you can meet is someone at church. Listen, there are all great things out there in the world for you to meet people, but they're not all safe or healthy for you. And so meeting people in environments where you have at least a good shot, they're all pursuing the same thing, is a great sign. Now, with that, we pause as a pastor and I make a caveat. Churches like ours that care very much for those that are not walking with God often invite people to this place that don't walk with God. We love that. It's called evangelism. We are helping bring the gospel to the lost. But with that, you have to understand that just because you meet someone in the church building doesn't mean they're the right person for you or the right person for you just yet. Now, we believe God does a mighty changing work. He did that in my life, and he's done it probably in yours. So over time, that said person could be great. But just a little caveat, be careful. Just because you met them at church, any church, even here, doesn't mean they are what we might say is a strong, firm believer that's walking with the Lord. Just a little caveat for you to think about. Don't get mad at the church when you meet someone. Like, well, what about that? Well, we have an open door policy. Everybody's welcome because Jesus welcomed everyone, all right? Just a little side note. So consider that. Meet people in church. Now, I'm going to give you one more, and some of you are going to be like, this is a little awkward. I'm not sure about this. Some of you may be mad at me. I'm going to encourage you to consider that I think that the appropriate ones, I think dating apps are actually not a bad thing. Well, let me cast a vision for you. Here's why. And let me finish which ones, too. Number one, apps, the right ones, okay, the right ones, actually get you good information that you want to know about people. It's kind of similar to the early stages in biblical times when your parents weren't looking at if they're cute or not. They were actually deep diving on things about a person's life, things about a person's family, things about a person's history. So sometimes in the right setting, at the right time, should the Lord lead you, those are not always bad tools. And I think they've become taboo, if you will, that, oh, we don't mess with those. Now, some of you are immediately thinking of all the things, right? What are the things? Well, some of the things are, how do you know that person is who that person is? Agree, 100%. And you better be super careful with those things, right? You should always be cautious. You always be careful. Not every dating app is a good thing, right? But there are some really great, solid Christian connection places that you can use. I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying it's the only way. And I'm not saying it is actually the right way. I'm just saying it is a way that doesn't have to be blown off, but it just needs to be done carefully and strategically. And definitely don't go out and meet someone alone for the first time. Those things are not smart. But what I'm saying is there are resources and tools out here that can be helpful for you. But none of them, listen carefully, none of them are the guaranteed path. And no path will ever be the same. And so I can't get up here and tell you how to meet someone because every path is different. And if we were to go through the folks you know that were married, you would hear those stories over and over. I met him in high school. I met him in junior high. Really? Wow. Okay. I met them on a dating site. Oh, I met them at church. Oh, I met them at the bar, but we found Jesus and everything. I mean, listen, there's a multitude of ways. And so the reality is I can't get up here and tell you the way because there isn't a way. But I'll tell you who can lead you well, and that's the Lord. And that's why last week was so important. Okay, so that was just to get us started. Okay. Now, the reason I'm telling you those things is because I do hope to give you some hope and some helpful tips that can move you toward an opportunity to meet someone when you're ready, okay? Now, I want to step forward, and we're going to pretend like I was able to pull back the curtain and drop somebody, that's really weird, and everybody's lap. And now you've found someone that you're interested in. And I want to pick it up from there with my talk tonight. Because this is where we really get in trouble. Whether we have been married before, dated before, or never have, this is where we get in trouble, okay? So when you start engaging into whatever you want to call it, courting, relationship, whatever, and you become interested in someone, I'm going to share with you tonight 5 questions that you need to ask yourself to better help you if this is a good decision to move forward or not. Here's what's amazing about these questions. They can be used across all aspects of life, okay? It's not just about this category of dating or getting into a relationship, but they will be, as you'll see in a minute, extremely helpful. So you're getting a 2-for-1 tonight, okay? If you're ready to get in a relationship, this is going to be gold. If you're just trying to make a decision in your life, this is still gold for you. And if you're trying to do both, you should pay me, and I will gladly take Venmo or Zelle. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. Okay? Now, also, one more caveat. These questions come from a book that I just recently read. I'm going to butcher the title. I believe it's Making Right Decisions That You'll Regret Later by Andy Stanley. Short read. If you want to check it out, highly encourage it. It was a great book on decision making and all that good stuff. So I'm going to pull those questions, and then I'm going to try to bring them under the umbrella of relationships. So I don't normally do that, by the way, but I just thought his content was so helpful. And I looked at the situation and I go, man, this is perfect, because this I am almost 100% confident there will be at least a piece of this you've never thought of before. And so I hope this is helpful. Are y'all ready? All right, let's jump in. Here's number one. The first question that you need to ask yourself, and if you want to follow along on the notes, so you can fill in the blank. Here it is. Are you ready? Am I being honest with myself? Am I being honest with myself? Now, in the book, he describes this as the integrity question, if you want a little subline there. Am I being honest with myself? So what we don't want to do in any situation, but particularly in the pursuit of someone in a relationship, is we do not want to try to talk ourselves into a decision. We don't want to look at something and go, this is going to be great. I really need to like this person. Ignore all these other things. This is going to work. The timing's right. I'm desperate. I'm feeling this. We don't want to get in a situation where we are trying to talk ourselves into a decision. Because why? Because rarely is it good. It's probably never good, but just to give a little space in case, rarely is it good. When you are having to talk yourself into something, it's rarely a good thing. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit more. I think all of us can be salesmen to ourselves, right? We have something inside of us that, man, we're just really good at convincing ourselves that something is a good idea, or that we should do something, or we should buy something, or we should say something. But if that said same situation was somebody else and you were looking into their life, you would think they were a complete bozo. And the reality is there's something inside of us that we can get to a place where we believe emotionally that something is good, and we begin to try to bring our logic behind it. And it's dangerous, right? And so the first question to think about is, am I being honest with myself? Now, let's put it into context of relationship, okay? So I don't know if you know this. You probably do. When you become interested in someone, there's a word that's often used. Gary Thomas kind of coined it, but it's a common theme. And it's the idea of infatuation, which in the early stages of dating, relationship, you meet someone, man, you get fired up a little bit, right? You get excited. You start feeling stuff inside. You're like, man, this is exciting. It's exhilarating. And you look at him or her and you go, wow, they look perfect. I mean, they seem to say all the right things. He always pays when we go on a date. He held the door open for the old lady. And you start convincing yourself that this may be the perfect man, right? And what happens is, in the early stages, it's really hard for us to see the negative because we're so consumed with the positive. And even more so, we're consumed with the positives that aren't really that great. He opened the door for the old lady. Oh, he is the man. No. He paid every time we went on a date. He should have, right? I mean, we look at a couple little things and we think, oh, this is... And we need to be careful, because what happens is we start to force ourselves into a decision. We start to get our minds thinking, right? And this is a dangerous place to be. Now, I want you to be careful. This doesn't mean that every feeling is a bad thing, right? There's some balance here. But I think we all, maybe not publicly, we might all agree privately, we've been there. We've been there where something seemed really, really good, but the truth is there was just a lot of emotion. Typically, they say it takes about 6 months for infatuation. Some would argue a year for infatuation to begin to sizzle, and you begin to see someone for who they really are. Or to better put, take the blinders off your own eyes so that you can see what's in front of you. This is why, by the way, there is no rule, we'll get to this in a minute, about when you should get married, but waiting a year is a wise decision, because it gives you a chance to, one, go through all the seasons, but two, it gives you a chance to see a little bit more clearly as time goes on. Just put it this way. How many of you have ever met someone and you go, wow, they're amazing, this could be the one, and then a couple months later you're like, yeah, it didn't work out, it's over, and I found somebody else. Anybody ever met someone like that? Let's not talk about ourselves. Ever met someone like that? And you're like, what happened? I was so convinced, because you were so convinced that this was an angel from heaven that just happened to fall on earth and land with you somehow, right? And then you look back and you go, what happened? Well, we get caught in the infatuation stage, and it can be a dangerous thing. So number one, the question you can ask yourself is, listen, am I being honest with myself? I put it on your notes, but I think what happens sometimes is we might think about back onto last week, talking about becoming the one, getting ready, and we go, I'm ready. I am ready. And the truth is, it could be that you're not ready. You're just ready to not be single anymore. And so you feel ready, but you're convincing yourself that you're ready because there's something that you don't like or don't want, when the reality is there may be more work for God to do in you. That was last week, but I carried it over again. If you needed to hear that, you're welcome. Let's look at number two. What story do I want to tell? What story do I want to tell? They describe this one, a little subline, as the legacy question. The legacy question. So think of it like this. Every decision that you and I make is writing the story of your future. Right? Every decision you make is writing the story of your future. Let's just do some fun ones, all right? You're driving in your car and you decide the light's not red, it's not yellow, it's orange, I'm going to keep going. Well, the light turns red. Did you catch that? Okay, the light turns red and you hit someone, and all of a sudden you've either taken someone's life or permanently injured them, and your life just got flipped upside down, right? One decision affected the future, right? We'll stop there with one. You can let your mind wander on all the things that you could circle back in your life. A healthy thing in any decision, but particularly when it comes to meeting people, is to go, what kind of story do I want to tell? And this part, I like to think about the timing here when it comes to relationships, right? I've met people that they met someone, and a week later they got married. 24 hours they got married. Maybe a few months they got married. And here's the deal. In that question, okay, when for those very few people that actually make it last, that's not the story they're excited to tell. Grandkids come around and say, oh, Papa, tell us about your marriage. Oh, well, I met this great woman. She was amazing. And we got married the next night in Vegas. It was awesome. Oh, Grandpa, where is she now? Well, didn't make it. It didn't work out. Or where is Grandpa? Just, I'm going to skip that one. I'm just not going to tell that part of my life. I'm not going to tell that story, right? Now, we're having a little fun here, but think of it like this. Every decision you make is shaping the future of your life. And so sometimes, most of the time, in the now decisions, we're not thinking about later. We're just thinking about now. What we want, what we feel, what we desire, what we think we need. And we forget that everything is shaping the future. So another question we can ask is, what story do I want to tell? Number three. This is my favorite, personally. Is there tension that deserves my attention? Is there tension that deserves my attention? This is the, I feel something, but I can't pinpoint what it is. But something feels weird. It may not even feel off yet. It just feels weird. An example could be, maybe you have some good friends, right? Because we talked about how important that is. You built up those good friends. And then all of a sudden you bring somebody along to introduce them to your friends. And all your friends who know you and love you and hopefully love the Lord and are walking this thing out and trying to be wise, look at this person and go, can we have a talk? This doesn't seem like a good idea. And you go, oh, what does she know? And you go to the next friend. And go, well, you know what? I'm thinking what she was thinking. I don't think this is a good idea. How could two people be crazy? I don't understand. You go to the third, go to the fourth, then you go to mama, then you go maybe to dad, and they're all kind of hinting at the same thing. There's a tension there. And it's possible none of them could explain to you what it was, but there's a tension there. Now, here's the thing. Listen carefully. It doesn't mean that tension means it should all be over, but there is tension, and if there is tension, it deserves your attention. Because the reality is, God is hardwired in us, especially as believers with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. He has dealt in us discernment, things that are going to stir us, and we won't always understand what they are. But you betcha later on you'll look back and you'll see it. And how many times in your life have you been able to say, I felt something, but I didn't know what it was, and so I moved forward anyway, and now I regret it, and my story is different, and part of it I don't even want to talk about because I felt something, but I couldn't understand it, and I moved forward anyway. I tell you this is my favorite question because I feel like this has become something that I have started doing without knowing, and this book just helped me understand what I was doing. There is just a thing. I feel like as I have drawn closer to the Lord, He has started to point things out in my life and around me and with people and with situations and with relationships that I can't explain to you. How I knew it, how I saw it, how I felt it, what it was. But I started responding. And mainly it was because I've been teaching a lot about how the Holy Spirit works in us. And I'm a guy that if I talk it, I live it. Or at least I do my very best to do it. And so as I'm talking about this, I'm like, man, God dwells inside of us. God leads us. God prompts us. God directs us. I'm like, man, I want to live this out. So I start looking for these moments. And when I feel something, I stop. Then I read this book and I go, oh, that's the practical way to say, hey, God will tell you when there's a problem. It's up to you to either decide to ignore it or to give it attention that it deserves. And so for all of us, okay, there's multiple ways this can play out, but the best one is going to be the people that go, that doesn't look like a good idea, but somehow in your infatuation state, you can't see what they see. That's when we trust and we investigate. Now, is it possible they could be wrong? You betcha. But is it likely that all six of your friends and your mama were wrong and you were right? Probably not. Some of you are like, I'm out of here as soon as he prays. Well, I ain't praying until the end, so you're stuck. All right? John 15:26 says, I will send you the helper from the Father. The helper is the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. When you became a believer, okay, and if you're in this room and you're a believer, listen, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And He, God, is leading you, guiding you, navigating you. And He desires to lead you into good things. And so in a practical sense, is there tension that deserves my attention? That's how you put it. And in a spiritual sense, you got to trust the prompting and the discernment of the Holy Spirit and know that we won't always know what it is, but we'll know when there's something there. And when there's something there, that's when we pause and we look, because more likely than not, it's a red flag that you need to pay attention to. And praise God that He's walking with us in this way. Man, we're not alone in this. Now, it doesn't always mean He's going to put a big sign and be like, He is trouble because fill in the blank. Doesn't always work like that. But your friends and your family and your people and your feeling, your gut and the Lord working inside you will go, something. Wouldn't it be nice to all know what? You betcha. I've spent my whole life wondering that. Why can't you just tell me? You spoke to people in the Old Testament. Speak to me now. Just say, Chad, don't go that way. That's a dumb decision. I would love to hear that, but I don't. It's just this, something's going on, but it's a God thing, and we need to understand it, and we need to process it. And a little, I wrote this down so to share this with you. Intuition often precedes the reasons for the decision. All right, so this is everything we were just talking about. You're going to feel something before you really know what it is. Trust what you feel and then investigate the rest and trust that God will take care of it. Here's question number four. Just two more. Here's a good one, though. What is the wise thing to do? what is the wise thing to do? This is referenced as the maturity question. Here's the reality. There will be things in your life, people in your life, decisions in your life that are not necessarily wrong, unethical, or immoral, but they can still be unwise. All right? So we go back to driving. Think about this. How much do we teeter on the line? Right? And the point of this is you may not be doing anything wrong, but you're creeping up to the line of just unwise. So you think about when you drive, right? I'm sure none of you in here speed. But if you were, like, when you're driving, what do you think? The speed limit is 45. So what do? Go 35 to be safe? Go 40 to be safe? No, you're going 44.9. And some of you are like, oh, I didn't know that wasn't that. I didn't know God. Where I watch that, I go 55 and I see how high I can get to 60, right? The reality is we teeter on this line. Why? Because we want to go as far as we can without, right? We want to go as fast as we can without meeting the law. Right? I will go as fast as I can, but when I see the lights, of course, I'll dial back. And what we're saying here is, listen, just because something isn't necessarily wrong, it isn't immoral, it isn't unethical, it doesn't mean that it's wise. Okay? So let's go back to the timing thing. By the way, I don't mean to harp on how long it should be till you get married, but if I'm being honest with you, particularly people that are going to be stepping into potentially a second marriage, you need to understand that the main reason they fall to divorce, and more second marriages fall to divorce than first marriages, is typically because of timing. And here's the thing, okay, and let's use this question. Just because you decided to get married in 6 months, it doesn't mean you did anything unbiblical. It doesn't mean you did anything immoral. It doesn't mean that you did anything just flat out wrong. But what you did do is do something that wasn't wise. You see the difference? So what is it talking about? Well, what's the wisdom in that? Well, the wisdom is, if you had waited 6 more months, you might have found out about the problems that were waiting for you just around the corner. But I didn't do anything wrong. We were just excited. It was our second marriage. We were ready to move a little bit faster. We had some experience. And the reality is, no one should be mad at you for making that step. But they should be coming along to say, I know what you want. And I know what you think. But here's a simple question. Is that the wise thing to do? Let me give you another example. All of us in this room have kids. So when you start stepping into these relationships, an interesting concept is going to come up if you haven't experienced this already. And that is, especially if you find someone that has kids themselves, when do we let the kids meet? When do we let the kids meet the other person? And some of us logically would go, hey, I have kids, they have kids. We could spend more time together if we let the kids meet each other early on. They hang out, they play, all good, right? Kids are innocent. What are they? They don't even know what's going on. They think we're just friends. So you start to build this relationship, and then those kids start to meet him or her, and they build the relationship with them. But then guess what happens? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, as long as you didn't get married, and we're moving talking about divorce, but maybe you stay dating, all of a sudden, most of the time, what happens? Doesn't work out, right? And when it doesn't work out, guess what happens? You just part ways. Hey, it was nice to meet you. Glad we did all this right. There's nothing really to worry about. You were interested. I was interested. You're not. I'm not. Cool. We part ways. All's healthy, right? When we do it right, that's what it can look like. And you can actually stay in the same room with each other later on because you did it the right way. That's a side note. We don't have time for all that. But what we forget is your kids just bonded with those kids. And your kids just bonded with him or her. Did you do anything wrong? No, you didn't do anything unbiblical. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything immoral. But did you do something wise? No. Why? Because it caused harm for the kids, potentially. What we're saying here, we live in a world where we ask the question, is it wrong? And I am telling you, as Jesus showed you through Scripture, it may not be that it's wrong, but it definitely needs to be wise. And in this situation, right, we want to be even more careful because we have kiddos involved. Because we have our future. We're telling a story. I don't want to be rude. I just want to be honest with you and say, I'm pretty sure none of us want our story to be, we either got married or got married again and went through divorce. I'm pretty sure it's safe to say in this room, that's not what we desire, right? So we care about our story, which means we need to care about the decisions now. And the decisions now are difficult. Why are they difficult? Because there's gray area. And the gray area is complicated. So a way to navigate the gray area is not to ask, is it right or wrong? It's to ask, is it wise? And use that as your barometer. Now, is it 100% fail-proof? Maybe not, because let's be honest, not all of us are that wise. So what we think is wise or not wise, that's a place for us to grow in as we walk with the Lord and trust the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. But the reality is, if you'll focus on being wise, I'm telling you, I believe in all decisions, but especially relationships, we can avoid some real problems. When you're thinking about this, okay, I went on a rampage and I didn't get to talk about some of the things I want to say. I want you to think about, when it comes to making wise decisions, think of it like this. In light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams. Okay? So let's go back to our examples. In light of my past experiences, I know, whether it was a divorce or just a separation, or you guys just had a child out of wedlock, whatever it was, there's probably pain there from the past relationship that you have a child with. So in light of my past experiences, I want to be extra careful now, right? In light of my current circumstances, all of you know where your kids are in their life. All of you know what they're going through. And I'm pretty sure it's safe to say all of our kids are going through something, whether their parents are divorced, perfect, married, whatever. The kids are having a tough time in the world we're living in today. So in light of my current situation, of my kids, I want what's best for them. And I do not want to play with any kind of fire. And in looking at my future hopes and dreams, oh, and by the way, for their future hopes and dreams, listen, if you want to do something, you want to do something well, you want to follow Scripture as God says to love each other, to love our neighbor, here's what we can learn to do. We can learn to date well. We can learn to date in a way where we don't dump our entire life in the first week or the first night or the first month, where we're basically bonded to this person and we've started this whole new journey that makes it that much more difficult to slide out of should God be leading us away or should we have missed something. Learning to date well means you don't go all in at the beginning. It means you walk slowly and carefully and you navigate and you're looking and you're trusting God and your friends and your family and your parents and whoever's in your life and speaking and you're saying, help me as I navigate this because I want to do it right. But what happens so often, we do it wrong. And so then when we split, we can't even be in the same city, it feels like sometimes. And all is because we simply just did it wrong. We went way too fast. We went way too deep. And splitting that is extremely hard. So the wise decision says, I want to be careful. I want to be slow. And I want to think about my future hopes and dreams as much as my now and my past. And the future is, I want what's best for him or her, and I want what's best for me. Is it the wise thing to do? Last one. What does love require me to do? What does love require me to do? 1 John 4:20 says this. If we say we love God, but hate any of our brothers or sisters in his family, we are liars. If we don't love someone we have seen, how can we love God? We have never even seen him. God gave us this command. If we love God, we must also love each other as brothers and sisters. What does love require me to do? Love requires you and I to take care of the person across from us and the little ones underneath us as much as we would want to take care of ourselves. Love requires you to reconcile with whatever is hanging right now in your past relationships. Love requires you to put your kids' needs before yours in the appropriate settings. Love requires you to sacrifice in areas of time for the sake of the Lord, the gospel, and his kingdom. Love requires you to look at every situation and ask yourself, am I being wise? Is this the loving thing to do? Am I fooling myself? Am I trying to convince myself something? Am I doing something that's going to help me tell a story I'm going to be proud of down the road? This is what love requires us to do. And I'm telling you something. The only way, and this is what the scripture was showing us, the only way that we can do that is to have a love inside of us that can compel us to do that. And that's the love of Jesus. Because to go back to that first little thing I said here, to reconcile with anyone, particularly someone that may have come from a past relationship in your life, will sometimes force you, oftentimes force you to love on someone that probably treats you like dirt. And to love on someone that could care less what happens to you. But what does love require of you? Well, God says we love everyone. No matter how much they have wronged us, or no matter how kind they have been to us. And what a great thing to model to our kids, no? What a great thing to model to our kids. I remember growing up, and I want to say this with the caveat of my mom was in your shoes, okay? So I've seen it, I've been there, and I know my mom early on struggled. She was just angry at my dad, and that's where the rage and the frustration would go to my dad, and we just would hear it. We'd hear about it, you know, constantly yelling, screaming, just out loud about the frustration and the pain. And I remember what happened is it began to jade the view of my dad to my brother and my sister, myself. That we just couldn't see him without this anger, this frustration, this pain instilling in. And what I'm telling to you is you know what? In most of the situations, not all, but in most, did my mom deserve it? No. Was she in pain? Yes. She have a right to be angry? Yes. But when love is driving us, we're extra cautious in all areas. And in that area, it set up three kids to struggle, one for sure, for the rest of their life and how they viewed their dad. And guys, it's not about right or wrong. It's what does love require of me? And when we can show our kids, hey, you know what? I went back to reconcile whatever that is for you. And I'm doing it not for them. I'm doing it for us, for me. Because God has asked me to do it. Which leads you into this. Listen, if you don't have the Lord in your life, I'm just going to be real honest with you because I care about you. You have zero business trying to get into a relationship right now. Because you'll be doing it on your own. And I'm not saying it can't work. I've met tons of couples that met outside of the Lord and the Lord got a hold of their life. But I'm just telling you, does that sound like the wise thing to do? Does that sound like the wise risk to take? Hey, let's just see what happens. Maybe the Lord will get a hold of their life. That sounds pretty dangerous to me. But more importantly for you, the best, you remember what I said at the beginning with me? Where was I? I was in a surrendered place to God and then in the place I least likely thought I would find. I found someone. But it wasn't because I was looking for them. It was because I was looking for Him. And what I'm saying to you, the best thing you can do for your life and for your kids and for your future and the story that you are writing right now is to make sure that you are right with God. And once you're in line with Him, we'll Matthew 6:33 this thing all the way. We will trust that He will bring everything else as we navigate this path. But listen to me. You cannot do it without Him. And I'm going to go back and challenge you for a minute. You remember what we talked about? If you meet someone at church, it doesn't necessarily mean they've got it all together with the Lord. Hey, guess what? Sometimes that person's you. Sometimes you're coming to church. Hey, I've been doing single parent ministry for a long time. I come to church because I need my kids to go to church because they need Jesus. And I don't know what to do, so I'm bringing them to church. You better save my kids and fix my kids. I expect it done in an hour when I get back. All right? I know none of you have ever thought that. I know. Sorry, Rhonda. I always go too far. But the point is, it's possible that the idea of being here, the idea of God kind of drew you in, but you haven't really done anything with it. I'm just telling you, it won't fix everything, but it'll give you something to walk through the mess, give you someone to walk through the mess with. And eventually you'll look back and you'll go, you know what? He said it wouldn't fix everything, and it didn't, but it almost feels like it did, because there's something about knowing that you're not alone, and that there is someone that genuinely loves you and cares for you. And I know that because He created you. And He put you on this earth to do something. So it kind of makes sense that before we go further, we might step back and say, God, what do you want me to do? There's a verse I just want to leave you with this. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. It says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to this. Who desires all people to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire. That you might be saved. Made right through Jesus in His eyes. That you might be saved. and come to know the truth. And when you come to know the truth, God will begin to reveal everything else that you need to see. So what do we do right now? Man, we get our lives right with the Lord. We start walking with Him. We start making some new friends, maybe, some of us. Some friends that are pursuing the same thing we are. We build those relationships. And as we're doing it, remember the triangle? We're walking and we're just chasing after the Lord. And we look left and right and we go, oh, okay. There's some people that are moving the same direction. Wow, this guy, this girl, they keep moving this direction. And man, as we move up the triangle, we're getting a little bit closer. Wow, wonderful. That's a great place to be. Man, I just want to chase after you. But don't just say, I'm going to chase after you and sit in your room and read your Bible. The only person you're going to find is the postman. They don't even come to the door anymore, right? Like, you got to get out there, make some friends. But listen, the goal for you, the Great Commission, is not go find a spouse. It's go be a part of the mission that God has on this earth for you and for all believers. And in the process of fulfilling the mission, we'll trust God will take care of the rest. Because here's what's happened. You'll be building the kingdom. You'll be bringing new people around you. And I'm pretty sure, just a little minute, you'll start to realize there's a lot of people out there that actually become great potentials for me to consider, but that's not the most important thing. Lord, I just want to fulfill what you've asked me to do. So you want to find the one? It starts with becoming the one, and then you realize who the one is. And once you realize the one's God, then you're ready to find your number two. And in the process of finding your number two, be careful, because your number two typically comes with a few bozos in the way. And don't tell them I said that. Just slide them out, or the riffraff, as y'all seemed to like last week. And we start to move the riffraff out of the way, and we ask these questions. Man, am I being honest with myself? Is this a story I want to tell? Is there tension that deserves my attention? What is the wise thing for me to do? And what does love require me to do? And if you navigate all that and you're looking at someone, you go, man, this looks good, then you still slow down. And you say, we're going to do this right. We're going to wait some time, and I'm not going to give you an exact number because there isn't one. Work your way through the four seasons. Might be a great place to start. And guess what? If they're still waiting for you, you didn't lose anything, right? Some of us think, well, if I don't marry them in 6 months, they might leave me. Good, because that means they were just going to leave you after you put a ring on it, and you're going to be more broke than you're feeling right now, okay? So let's be patient. Let's trust God. We'll pump the brakes. We'll ask the right questions. We'll put the right people around us. And then if you genuinely believe God is real and God's got this thing under control, you will relax. And just remember, a little side note, stress is a self-inflicted wound. Stress is a self-inflicted wound. Trust God and let Him take care of what you need, and the rest will fall into place.